The reading is in John chapter 20, starting at verse 19, and is to be found on page 1089 in the Church Bible. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father God, give us open ears, open hearts, and open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us as we look at this Bible passage together. Amen. If you have a church Bible in front of you, you might want to have a look at this passage as we work through it together. On a family holiday many years ago, we were getting ready to go to the beach, and I went outside to wait for everybody, and I was very excited to discover two ducks on the grass outside the hotel. And I went rushing inside to the hotel to tell Mum and Dad and my brother, "There were two ducks on the grass outside the hotel, come quickly." And nobody believed me. And they told me, "You don't find ducks in the garden." And I think I might have even got told off for fibbing. And I protested and I said, "Come quickly, you'll see the ducks. Otherwise they might fly away." And they thought I was getting my excuses ready so that when we did go outside and the ducks weren't there, then obviously they'd flown away. Anyway, by the time we got outside, Mr. and Mrs. Duck were still outside, and they even stayed long enough for us to get a photograph, which hopefully, there you see, Mr. and Mrs. Duck on the grass outside the hotel with me and my brother. So it was wonderful to be able to show them that the ducks had arrived and stayed, but they had to see them for themselves in order to believe. You have to see it to believe it. Or if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I'd have never have believed it. Phrases we often say when people talk about an incredible event or something surprising. And that's what we're looking at today in our passage. Looking at Doubting Thomas, a character that from some of us may be familiar with, but hopefully we'll see him in a slightly different light today. As we look through this passage, we'll see who Thomas is and what we can learn from him and his faith. We'll also see what message Jesus had for the disciples and what that means for us today. And we'll see that this passage isn't just about our own faith, our own belief, but it's also about helping others to come to know Jesus for themselves. And finally, we'll see the significance of the phrase, "Peace be with you," especially when we're faced with a challenge or we're worried about being open about our faith. So let's delve into our passage. We join the disciples as they're meeting together on that first Easter Sunday evening. What a day it had been. They had seen the empty tomb. There had been talk that Jesus had risen from the dead. Mary told them that she had met Jesus. She had called him teacher. She recognized him. But there was confusion too. In verse 9 of the chapter we're looking at, it says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Can you imagine what was going through those disciples' minds after all they had seen and heard? Had Jesus really risen from the dead? Or maybe they were thinking perhaps his body had just been moved, but if so, by who? Jesus had been crucified by the authorities, the crowd had been angry, and they were known as followers of Jesus. Would they be next? It must have been confusing and scary. And the one thing we do know is that they were afraid. Verse 19 says, on the first evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. But then suddenly a familiar face appears. Jesus comes amongst them. Imagine how they must have felt. Maybe a little confused, but the Bible tells us they were overjoyed. Everything Jesus had told them had come true. He had risen from the dead. But something wasn't quite right. One of them was missing. Now, we aren't told why Thomas wasn't with the other disciples or what he was doing whilst they were meeting together, but he missed this meeting with Jesus. But we know when the disciples saw Thomas not long after, in their excitement, they told him what had happened. Just imagine how Thomas would feel when the disciples told him they had met the risen Jesus. He had risen from the dead and that he, Thomas, had missed out. And we've got some visitors. I shall carry on. I think it's a natural response not to believe. Just that sense of disbelief. Thomas wasn't happy about missing out. We see his instinctive response in verse 25. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas needs to see Jesus, to see his wounds in order to believe that he has risen from the dead. But he does sound a bit like a petulant child, doesn't he? I need to see. But who was Thomas? Well, we know he was one of the original 12 disciples with Jesus throughout his ministry and teaching. He's mentioned 8 times across the Gospels and Acts. And we tend to call him Doubting Thomas because of this passage. And I think because of that, he's one of the most famous disciples. We call someone a doubting Thomas when they question something that turns out to be true. But there is more to Thomas than just this. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 11, when Jesus hears about Lazarus, his friend, has died, Jesus tells his disciples they must return to Judea. Most of the disciples tried to talk Jesus out of it because they were afraid that people were ready to stone Jesus to death. But Thomas says, after Jesus insists they go, he says to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. This shows a very different side to Thomas, doesn't it? I think it shows us that he was a disciple who was courageous and prepared to follow Jesus, even if it meant death. How different to this more familiar, doubting, unbelieving character that we think of when we see and read this passage. Where we see someone who wouldn't take his friend's word for it, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Someone who needed to see the evidence for himself and only then would believe. So let's return to our passage. It's a week later, and the disciples are once again meeting in a locked room. But this time, Thomas was with them. And just as Easter Sunday, Jesus appeared to them. Jesus turns to Thomas and invites him to touch his wounds and believe. It's this verse 27 that gives Thomas his nickname. When Jesus appears, he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus is encouraging Thomas to believe what has happened, that he has risen from the dead, that everything he had told them over the previous years that he had been on the earth was true. He was the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that we might have eternal life. Now, we aren't told whether Thomas did actually reach out and touch Jesus. Perhaps seeing the wounds was enough to convince Thomas, or maybe he did touch them. But that's immaterial compared with Thomas's verbal response in verse 28. "My Lord and my God." Thomas is the first person after the resurrection to call Jesus Lord and God. He sees Jesus and knows he is seeing God as well. As I was preparing this sermon, that really struck me for the first time. Here was Thomas, a character who is more known for his apparent lack of faith, as actually the first recorded person recognizing Jesus as my Lord and my God. That moment of true belief in who Jesus is. I love Thomas. He's one of my favourite characters in the Bible. I love his boldness in the earlier passage in John chapter 11, where he's the one who encourages the other disciples to go with Jesus back to Judea, regardless of the risk. But I also love this side of Thomas, the one who is unsure, the one who needs to see for himself. It makes him more real and relatable. Are there times in your life when you have been really confident in your faith, really bold and outspoken for God? And then perhaps there are other times when there's been uncertainty or doubt. If so, be encouraged by Thomas and the way he responds to Jesus, the way Jesus responds to him. Jesus doesn't tell Thomas off for doubting. He invites Thomas to not only look at his wounds, but to touch them too. He wants Thomas to really know that he is real, that he has risen from the dead. When Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God," Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us today. Unlike the disciples, we haven't seen the earthly Jesus. We can't demand to see his wounds in order to believe. So what can we do if, like Thomas, we disbelieve or doubt in our faith? Well, the answer's in that very last verse of our reading. We're talking about signs that Jesus has performed. And verse 31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Bible is the place we turn to meet Jesus, or when we're struggling with our faith, or even if we don't yet believe. It's the place we go to if a friend is struggling, or if someone wants to understand what it is to believe and be a Christian. It's the place we can meet the real Jesus and believe. If you're not a Christian or you struggle with just reading the Bible, and it can be challenging, then joining a home group can help. I love it when we study the Bible together and we have some really interesting discussions and I hear thoughts and ideas that I hadn't come across before. There are also courses you can do, like Christianity Explored, that give a really great grounding in what it is to be a Christian, including reading the Bible. I find it really helpful to set aside time each day to read the Bible. And I have a friend who's my accountable partner. We read the same passage and text each other. But if you don't do that, can I encourage you to do so? There are books that can help with daily readings, or simply read a short passage like Sarah does, you know, open the Bible and just read. And then spend time quietly reflecting on it, time quietly asking God to show you what the passage means to you. Thomas's clear confession of his newly found faith in Jesus as Lord and God is because he'd seen the risen Jesus. And John's entire purpose in writing his gospel is that all readers come to confess Jesus as their Lord and God in the same way that Thomas did. We have the Bible in which we meet the risen Jesus. And if we're Christians, we have our own testimonies about how God is with us in our everyday lives. We've had the perfect example this morning. The difference between us and Thomas is we can't meet Jesus in the flesh. But the fantastic thing is, we don't need to. Jesus tells us we will be blessed because of that. That's what faith is, isn't it? There's that wonderful verse at the very beginning of Hebrews that says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." And there's a similar verse in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Peter, who had also seen the risen Jesus, talking to people like us who haven't. And Peter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's the blessing Jesus is referring to when we haven't seen and yet we believe. And when we believe, our lives are changed in such a way that people see something different in us. The way we live our lives show that we are glorifying God. Now, I don't mean we walk around with an inane grin on our faces regardless of what's going on in our lives, but the way we deal with life. Perhaps when times are hard, people comment on how they can't believe how calm you are about it. Or you talk about having a sense of peace, knowing God is with you in that difficulty. That even though you don't know how things are going to turn out, you know it'll be okay. Because in the end, you know God will not abandon you. And in the end, you know you will have eternal life. That is the blessing we receive when we have not seen Jesus and yet we believe. It's a fantastic reassurance, isn't it? But there is more to this story than just Thomas and our own faith. It's also that we are called to share the good news. As Jesus shows the disciples, meets the disciples on that first Easter Sunday, he tells them what they are to do next. In verses 21 to 23, Jesus says that as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, verse 23 is a bit puzzling, isn't it? We talk about only God being able to judge and being able to forgive sins. And yet here it appears that Jesus is telling the disciples that they have the power to do so. And commentators explain that the idea is not that individual Christians or churches have authority on their own to forgive or not to forgive people, but rather that as churches proclaim the gospel message of forgiveness of sins in the power of the Holy Spirit, they say that those who believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven. So what Jesus is saying to the disciples is just that as God sent him to spread the good news, he is doing the same to the disciples. They are to go and share the news that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And if they believe and accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, then their sins will be forgiven too. We might look at this passage and think, well, that's not for us. Jesus is only sending out the disciples to share the gospel. But if we link it to verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, we see it speaking to us too. Those who believe are also called in the same way as Jesus called the disciples to go and spread the good news. Up to now, whenever I've read this passage, I've always focused on doubting Thomas and his apparent lack of faith. But what actually I've realised as I was preparing this sermon is that this passage is not just a call for us to believe. It's also a call for us to help others. We are called to proclaim the good news, to be open about our faith. Now, you might be sat there thinking that all sounds a bit scary. You don't feel confident in sharing your faith or talking about God. You worry that you won't be able to answer any questions or you don't know what to say. Well, as always, the Bible can help us, and in particular this passage. Have you noticed there's a surprising thread that runs through it? And that is a thread of fear. At the start of the passage, the disciples are afraid. They are meeting in a locked room, afraid of what the authorities might do to them. Being told by Jesus that he is sending the disciples out to spread the good news at a time when being a Christian was not popular and there was a real risk of persecution or possibly even death was probably also quite scary. And then a week later, when the disciples meet, they are still afraid. They are still meeting in a locked room. But now look at Jesus' response. When he first appears that first Easter evening, the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." He says it again as he is about to commission the disciples to go into the world and share the good news. And again when he appears a week later and invites unbelieving Thomas to touch his wounds. It struck me that each time Jesus knew the disciples were afraid, he was reassuring them that there was nothing to be worried about. Jesus brings peace. Not peace in the sense of that all is calm and well, or that peace you have when you're soaking in a hot bath with no distractions, or a walk in the countryside where all you can hear is nature. Whilst those are moments of lovely peace and quiet, they're not the sort of peace we need when we are faced with challenges like doubts in our faith or being nervous about sharing the gospel. No, this is a sense of peace that only Jesus can give. That sense of peace that in the hardest of times, when we're afraid of what people might think if we share our faith, or we are struggling or just in a dark place, we know we are not alone, that Jesus is with us, and that gives us peace. We know we have nothing to fear, for whatever happens when we believe as Christians, we know that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for our sins, that we might have eternal life. When we know that, we know we have nothing to fear in stepping out and sharing our faith with others, and knowing that should give us courage to be bold and open about following Jesus. Doubting Thomas is a familiar story to many of us, but we've seen there is more to Thomas than that. We've seen how Thomas's faith changes over time from that bold, let's follow Jesus, even if it means death, to his uncertainty and disbelief immediately after the crucifixion, to being the first to call Jesus my Lord and my God. A real person who maybe resonates with you at different times in your life. We may not have Jesus here physically with us, but we meet him in the Bible. We see him at work in our Christian friends around us and in our own lives. And that should encourage us to go out and share the good news with others so that they too can meet Jesus and believe. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to you. Take away our doubts and unbelief and give us confidence to be strong witnesses to the power of your mercy and love. Give us courage to walk your path, knowing that Jesus goes before us, leading and guiding our steps. May we know your peace in times of hardship and doubt, and in knowing that, give us inexpressible and glorious joy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.